You know that I've long loved St. Paul's, not only because we get to do some really cool things like Club Red and record CDs and see almost 2,000 people a week come through our building from Sunday through Saturday, but this is my spiritual home. In 1974, which I know is really ancient history back in another misty time, but in 1974, this was the church that drew me into her community and then introduced me to Jesus. This was the church that thought I was worth investing in and so sent me off to college to train for ministry. And then just on 10 years ago, this is the church that invited me to come back and be her senior minister. And when I think of that, I'm still struck with the breathtaking privilege that that is. The last 3 years, we've seen some very exciting growth here. Now, our youth ministry is up around about 250 to 300 again on a Friday night. Our young adults community is the largest and strongest it has ever been. We've been able to complete 2 rounds of building extensions here and then get a go at this. That is the first water from Ulantoto, the community we've been working hard to put a well into. Is that good? Very good. That is so cool. You know, for over 12 months we've been trying to get to that. This means that women and children do not have to walk from here to Parramatta to get water anymore. They just have to walk to that tap right there because of your generosity. That's really cool. I'm very excited to be part of a church that would do these sorts of things. However, like an athlete who is making great gain or a musician who's doing some things really well, it's worth pressing pause every now and then to see if progress is going well and to check if there's anything we need to work on. That's just how it works. And every now and then something catches my eye which reinforces the importance of pausing to reflect. Something comes across my radar screen and I go, you know, we need to get at something here. And just recently, with the Lady Gaga train coming through Sydney, that caught my eye. Now, does anyone know Lady Gaga? Okay, can we talk later and see whether we can get records? No. Anyone know of her? Yes, you know of her. Thank you, Leighton. I'm impressed that both you and I, in our fifth decade, know. I had hoped to show you a video clip of her song, Born This Way. I couldn't find any of hers that I could show. I did find Glee had done an episode on Born This Way, and I thought I could show that clip. Only trouble is myself and other people couldn't work out how to technically get that piece so that we could show it to you. But each time I mentioned I wanted to show the clip, I got pretty much the same reaction. It was very interesting. People said these things pretty much in this order. What? Gaga. She's not a really good role model, you know. Have you looked at the words of that song? They are evil. What? Why? You can hear them say, what possessed you? But they stopped short of saying that. They said, what? Why do you want to show that? I said, because Lady Gaga is the number one person on Twitter. This mother monster, as she calls herself, has 11.6 million little monsters who follow her every tweet. And then I have a question. Where are they? Are they in church anywhere? Do they know that church is a place where they would be welcome? Do they know that? I'm not the only one to ask a question like that. If you'd open up your sermon note sheet or Luke 14, you'll see that Jesus pretty much asks the same question. As David has sort of alluded to, Jesus is at a banquet. He notices camaraderie and laughter around the table. The food is good. There's a bit of joking and there's jostling in the seats. And Jesus kind of says, this reminds me of a feast that I will throw myself. So back in Isaiah 25 and verse 6, Jesus says through the prophet Isaiah, on this mountain I will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of fine wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. It's a banquet for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And then in Luke 13, when Jesus walked the earth in the first century, Luke 13 verse 29, he says, my banquet will see the great ones come, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And people from all around the world will come, from north and south, east and west. And they will take their place at table. There will be great ones, and there will be people without any resources. There will be people who have parents. There will be people who have no parents. People who have husbands and people who don't have husbands. They'll all be at my banquet. And this banquet kind of reminds me of that, but I have a question. Where are the poor and the blind and the lame and the deaf? Where are they? Where are the single mums and the tradies? Where are the students who are on the social fringe, the ones that everyone picks on? Where are the guys who are more comfortable in a backyard with a stubby in their hand than being at church? Where are they? Where are the little monsters who follow Lady Gaga? And because all of this is on the lips of Jesus, it's a cause for pause for us, isn't it? To see if there's something that we should work on. It's even more so when we note that from verse 1 of chapter 14, this is in the house of a prominent Pharisee, which means that his guests are likely to be other Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes, you know, the pillars of the temple, so to speak. These are the religious black belts. They knew the scriptures, so why were the poor, the blind, the lame, and the cripple absent from this banquet? Well, there are two reasons. The first is this, that the guest list has been reduced. Since Isaiah first announced that Jesus would hold a feast in Isaiah 25:6, the religious black belts got hold of it and did some thinking, and they thought, you know, this is a feast for God. He couldn't possibly contemplate having Gentiles at the feast because they eat pork. So Isaiah must have got that announcement wrong. So they went back to Isaiah 25:6 and rethought it, and they reworded part of it. Isaiah 25:6 says in our text that there will be a feast on the mountain, a feast for all peoples. But they thought that can't be right. And so they reworked it and said, Isaiah missed the piece. What Isaiah really should have said was, there will be a feast of judgment for the Gentiles. That sounded better, they thought. And then another generation of religious black belts got hold of it, and they thought, you know, this is a feast for the King of Kings. He's hosting a banquet. And so, like helpful officials who trail around after William and Kate, making sure that the right people are seen with them and those who are not right are not seen with them because that doesn't look good on the evening news. The religious black belts of another generation got hold of the text. And they said, you know, before the Messiah, you really want people who know what they're doing, know how to hold a knife and fork and have their manners in place, and they know how to behave in the presence of the Messiah. So only the wise, the intelligent, and the perfect would take their seat with them. And of course, they would take their seat in due order, in proper order. And so that would mean that the intelligent, good-looking Queenslanders would get to sit next to Messiah. Who said that? No such thing. What? Are we right? Are you finished? Something's got into the church today. It's all good. But they did say this. You can read this in their commentaries on Isaiah 25. And they're thinking that the intelligent, good-looking people would sit next to Messiah explains their behavior in verse 7. Where they were jostling for seats of prominence at this banquet. And so at the same time that Jesus puts the instruction to invite the poor, the blind, the lame, and the cripple, it's clear that he is out of sync with the religious black belts. And so one of them takes it upon himself to correct Jesus and says in verse 15, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Any rabbi worth his salt, Jesus, would know that only those who are fit for Messiah would eat at the banquet because, well, you know, that's how the whole dress-up Messiah Jesus doll thing goes. That's how we've dressed Messiah. Everyone knows that that's how it would work. And then everyone at the banquet expected Jesus to respond with, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? How could I even suggest that the poor, the blind, the lame, and the deaf be here? I mean, you are right. The single mums and the students on the fringe and Lady Gaga's monsters have no place before the great king. You know, but it's always dangerous to tell Jesus what he should do and to play dress-up dolls with Jesus. It's just really dangerous to have your dress-up Messiah doll out because Jesus is not domesticated. You can't dress him like a child would a dress-up doll. And it's particularly dangerous right here because Jesus is about to expose the second and real reason why people are missing from the banquet, and it is an awkward truth. The religious black belts, they just don't like Jesus. You got to pause for a moment there and ask a question, don't you? Is it possible that those who are looking forward to the Messiah's banquet don't like the Messiah? While you think about that, I just want to draw something here that I've drawn a few times in church. What we're trying to do as a church is take people on a journey from exploring Christ to becoming beginners in the faith, to becoming growing Christians, to becoming Christ-centered Christians. That's what we're trying to do, is bringing people to Jesus, building them up in Jesus so we can send them out for him. That's what we're trying to do. Now here's a question. Where would the religious black belts in Luke 14 place themselves on this, do you think? Everyone around would say, well, they were Christ-centered because they were looking forward to the banquet. They were focused on the Messiah's banquet. And the religious black belts would agree. But Jesus is saying, I'm not so sure. And to draw the point out, he tells a parable, which is a thinly disguised story about his own banquet. We pick it up in verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. This is a normal two-step invitation, which is almost knows no boundaries. In the first century, it was, you'd invite everyone you wanted to come, you'd tick off names and get that all ready, and go, okay, I've got so many people, I need to have so much food, let me get that all prepared. You'd take the time to prepare it well, and so then you'd put it on the table and then send out the second invitation, it's ready, come. In our world, in our home, where I live, in our home, when people come around for a meal, we invite them into a kitchen, mostly, sit around the kitchen bench while the final touches are put on the food. And then, when we're ready to plate it up and put it on the table, we say, would you come to the table? Everything is ready. So, that's what's happening here. And then we pick it up again in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And you go, yeah, who buys property before you check it out? And another one said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And we're in an eBay world. I understand that. Where we buy stuff we may not get to actually see. But who in their right mind buys machinery and computer stuff for their business before seeing if it actually works? And the third one is just plain dumb and rude. I just got married, so I can't come. There's no, please excuse me. I can still hear the voice of a father that I called 20 years ago. I was running a youth ministry on the Northern Beaches. And on the Friday night, one of the kids happened to fall over and split his face open, not his head, his face. There was blood everywhere. So I cleaned him up and took him down to the hospital. The doctor said he would need to stay in overnight. Okay, so I ring his dad. My name's John, and youth minister, and I got your son in hospital. And the dad says, yeah. And I could hear what sounded like a giggling woman in the background on his end of the phone. I said, well, he's in hospital and, you know, you would need to come down. Can't you bring him home? And I'm hearing the woman in the background again giggling away. I said, no, he has to stay in overnight. You have to come. I'll see what I can do. I hung up and thought, you filthy mongrel, and a few other things I thought. You know, you're at home with a woman who's not your wife because you're divorced. I know that. And what you're really saying to your son is, I do not want to be with you. And that kind of exposes the real reason why the religious black belts don't have the poor, the blind, the lame and the crippled. They simply don't want to be with Jesus. Jesus did not fit with the religious black belts and their dress-up Messiah. They had a particular view of what Messiah should look like and how Messiah should dress. And they were really keen to keep to that. But Jesus didn't fit. Like, he healed on the Sabbath. In fact, he healed someone at the banquet that was being held on the Sabbath right before their eyes. And he touches lepers and he eats with women of the night. Like, you know, the idea of a banquet with great ones turning up, like Abraham and Moses, that's something to aspire to. But to sit next to a girl from the slums of Kibera, or an elderly man who can no longer control his bodily functions from a nursing home, that's a little too much to ask, isn't it? And to sit with Jesus who touches these people, who knows what disease you might pick up? The religious black belts were so much like children with their Messiah dress-up dolls that Jesus addresses them back in Luke chapter 7 and verse 31 in these ways. He says, "To what then can I compare this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry out. For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you say he had a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And then, like the people in the parable, the religious black belts are saying one by one, "I cannot come because I don't want to be with Jesus." So, what do you do now? The host has all this food prepared. He can't keep it all because it's not that there's no room in the fridge. There's no fridge. And so the host says to his servant in verse 21, "Go out quickly into the streets and into the alleys, into the town, and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame." Invite the poor. They don't normally get invited to banquets. Invite the blind because they don't go look at property. Invite the cripple because they don't go test oxen. Invite the lame because they don't all of a sudden get married. And so they're invited, but there's still room at the table, and the servant says there's room. And so the master says in verse 23, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." Go out beyond where you've been. Go out to the Gentiles. Go out to the despised ones, those who you do not like. Go out to them. And you can hear people saying, "But we don't go to them." And you can hear Jesus say, "Well, you do now." Go to the Koreans and the publicans and the Iranians. Go to the people on the M2 bus and the other side of the quadrangle or whatever it is at the university. Go to them. Go to your neighbours. Go to the student who is so socially awkward, he actually repels every offer of friendship. Go to them and compel them to come. Because the poor, the blind and so on are not used to hearing an invitation to the banquet, you need to compel them. Now, this is not like the Spanish Inquisition where you beat the snot out of someone saying, "Repent or we'll kill you." That's not compulsion. It's more like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? Jesus turns up as they're walking back to Emmaus. They get to the disciples' houses, and Jesus wants to go on further. And they say, no, come. It's late. Come and stay with us. Jesus says, "No, I don't want to be a burden to you." No, we have food. No, I don't have food. It's late at night. I don't want you to prepare. "No, come," they say. "Come. Don't go further. Come." And it goes on until they win, taking him by the arm, and they compel him to come in. The poor and the blind and the lame simply do not believe that Jesus or his people would want them to come. They don't believe that the grace of God is for them. "What, me a sinner, I can be forgiven? I had an abortion last year and you're saying I could come? I supply E to all the parties at the university and you're saying that I can come? I've cheated on my wife these last 10 years and you're asking me to come?" We need to be insistent and winsome, Jesus says. Do not take thanks but no thanks for an answer. In our language, we need to bring them to Christ. That's what happened to me in 1974. Nigel, my next door neighbour, every week insistently, persistently invited me to come to what was then called youth fellowship. He was at me and at me and at me, and I finally relented and I went to get him off my back. But when I entered the community of high school students, I was blown away by their warmth and their love, one for the other, and their willingness to accept one such as me. I kept going back until I met Jesus. Those who play with Messiah dress-up dolls, who restrict the list or refuse to go and bring, those who say, I cannot come to the feast, Jesus has some devastating words for them in verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get to taste my banquet. In other language, they will go to hell. Do you see why it's important to stop and to check how we're progressing to see if there's something we should work on? You see, as a church, we want to bring people to Jesus, we want to build them in Jesus so we can send them out for Jesus, which is why we've given you a new bookmark so that you might have this as a reminder to put in your favourite book, which I hope is your Bible, so that you can keep reading it and reminding yourself that we want to bring people to Jesus, build them in Jesus, and send them out for Jesus. As I reflect on our church, I think we are really, really, really good at building. We have 102 small groups in this church. 102. We offer PTC and the Digging Deeper Book Club, and we offer a diploma in theology. We have ministry to children, youth and young adults and men and women and early retirees and late retirees. We have great music and the preaching is kind of okay, I guess. I know we're good at building because most of our growth comes from people joining us from other churches. They look over the fence and go, that looks pretty cool. I might go there because that is where I will be built in the faith. And they come. Now, while everyone is welcome here, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we happy to just build when Jesus says, go? Go to the Gaga's Little Monsters. Go to the blind and the lame and the poor and the cripple and the girl who had an abortion last year and the man who cheated on his wife. Go and compel them to come, Jesus says. Now I can hear some people saying, look, did he really mean that? Like, it's a story. Did he really mean that? Well, back in verse 12, when he was speaking out of story time, when he was speaking directly to the hosts, he said to them in verse 12, when you have a banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers, relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind, and then you'll be blessed. John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. He commented on these words from Luke 14 by saying, if these words do not teach us that it is in some respects our duty to give preference to the poor, I am at a loss to understand them. Of course, it's not just the poor that Jesus wants to take care of. He wants us to take care of everyone who's not on our pay level, not part of our social set. And these people do live around us. 1,500 elderly residents live within a 600-metre walk of the person sitting in your seat. And they do not know Jesus. But they are in an Anglican retirement village. Maybe some of you could see your way clear to set up a bus ministry so we could bus them in and so then introduce them to Jesus. There are hundreds of children in the schools around us who do not know what it means to be loved because their parents are struggling at every level of life imaginable. Maybe we could go to them. There are the blind in our community and the deaf, but they're not here. Maybe you could help us developing communication methods for both the poor and the deaf, for both the blind and the deaf. Maybe you could learn Auslan so we could offer signing at each and every service so that the deaf could come and hear and see. You know, if we faltered, is everything lost? Well, the answer is no. You look at verse 23. The master tells the servant to go out and bring in the Gentiles. Go out and do this. But we're not told if he does. That's because Jesus is a master storyteller. And right here, right now, he's saying, there is a position right next to me. The door is still open for my servants to come alongside and to go. This is Jesus' gracious invitation for us to get back into insistently and winsomely bringing people to him. And so we need to ask a question. What can we do? Well, here are three things that we can all do. The first one is this, is throw a Christian party. A Christian party is not where just Christians turn up. That's not a Christian party. That's a banquet that will get Jesus asking the question, where are the poor, the blind, the lame, and Lady Gaga's little monsters? Where are they? When you have a barbecue or a party, birthday party, celebration, whatever it is, be generous like Jesus is. Be generous with your food. Have lots of it. Have the best. Now, this is not a single man's banquet. I know a single man's idea of a banquet is corn chips, hot chips, cardboard pizza, Coke, followed by a belching competition. That is not what we should do here. That's generous in one way, but not in others. Be generous with the food. And be generous with the invitation list. Invite people from the ARV. Go to the local sheltered workshop and ask if you could have a team come to your party. Find the women who have had abortions and invite them. And when people ask you, why are you doing this? You could say, because Jesus has invited me to his table and I would like you to get a taste of it because I'd like you to meet Jesus. Second thing to do is invite people to your small group, and immediately people will go, time out. That will mess with the dynamics of sharing and caring and really getting into the scriptures, and yes, it will. And it will make your small group far more authentic. You don't have to dumb down what you are studying. Just work out how to communicate it better. You don't have to stop sharing and caring, because as they see you share and care for one another in Christ-honoring ways, they'll see it as so very different to reality television and their own family perhaps, and they will be drawn to you and then drawn to Jesus like I was in 1974. Third thing to do is invite them to church. Now, I know that some of you work all over the city and your work colleagues and contacts and so on may live on the Central Coast and Wollongong, the eastern suburbs, and they may not come. But you will have contacts who will come. And it just may be that we can help you as you bring them to Jesus by being in a community like this. Take a leaf out of the young adults ministry, who had a night of prayer to prepare their hearts and then had a big house party. 120-somethings went to someone's house. Police didn't turn up, but the Red Bull girls did, because someone invited them to come. And what blew the Red Bull girls away was 120-somethings were having a great night without a drop of alcohol. That has caused them to go away and do some thinking. And some of the 120 don't know Jesus because they're on the hit list to come to the big thing this week, where Amy is aiming to share Jesus with them so that they can get to know him. I have a question. What is it that we dream of? What do we dream of? You know, I love Oscar Maru and I love Nairobi Chapel. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to sit in front of Oscar and challenge him in his own church setting. I told him of our dream to sponsor 1,000 children through Compassion in Nairobi, the city he lives in. I said, how come we can do this and you're not thinking about doing that? Why don't you sponsor 1,000 kids too, one for one? Come on, this is your city. Why should we do it on our own? And he thought about that and took up the challenge. So that means that now Nairobi Chapel and St. Paul's are working to sponsor 2,000 children in and around Nairobi. Can you see what that means? The potential is for 2,000 children from one of the poorest parts of our planet getting to sit at Messiah's banquet. And because of how it works, every time we sponsor a child, 5 other people are also impacted. It means 10,000 people could have the potential to sit at Messiah's table. What is it that we dream of here? Oscar sent me an email during the week to tell me of what their church is dreaming of. Their dream is to introduce 1 million people to Jesus and disciple 100,000 of them and to plant 300 churches around the world and to so impact society that the poor are in a much better condition. This year, they have already introduced 3,000 high school students to Jesus and 100 prisoners. What is it that we dream of here? On average, each year we see about 100 people give their lives to Jesus. Water is now flowing in Olentutu because of our dream. We have contact with 7,500 high school students every week. 500,000 people live within 15 minutes of where you're sitting. Could it be that with time, 7 o'clock church sees 500 people coming? Could it be that St. Paul's grows way beyond 1,000 to maybe 3,000? Could it be that we might dream of a larger church? Could it be that we dream of 80% of those people coming not from other churches, but they come out of the kingdom of darkness into Jesus' wonderful light because we have introduced them to Jesus? Could that be? Could it be that we see such growth that we could develop enough faith to stand alongside our brothers and sisters in Nairobi Chapel and join them in the dream to see another 1 million people come to Jesus in this city, around our country, and across the ocean? Could it be that we might dream something like that one day? You know, there will come a day when Jesus will lay his banquet out and he will send the second round of invitations and say, the food's on, come. And we'll be able to get there, maybe sneak in early to see who comes, you know. And maybe we can nudge one another and say, that's Abraham. Oh, look, Moses, Isaac, there's King David and Queen Esther. And Peter and Paul and Mary. No, not the folk group. Peter, Apostle Peter, Paul, Mary, Mother of Jesus. And then there'll be countless others whose names we simply do not know yet. Like the widows and orphans right now in the largest refugee camp on the planet in northern Kenya, crying out with impassioned pleas to God of all heaven. And then there's the peanut stall holder on the corner of the street that leads into Kibera slums and the young women who had abortions and the men who mess around with other men's wives. Can you see them? Can you see them? Can you hear their stories about how they were brought to Jesus? Who knows? There may be many stories where they tell other people of how St. Paul's were so insistent that they finally gave in and gave their lives to Jesus. And now they're so glad they did because they sit at the Master's banquet table right now. And at some point in all of this, Zephaniah 3:17 will lift to life. It will make the hair on the back of our neck stand on end, because in Zephaniah 3:17, Jesus tells us that he will come to the feast at the end of time and he will delight over us and he will sing a song of rejoicing over us. And that will be our reward, where we will enter into the joy of the Lord. I wonder if you take your bookmark out and just hold that in your hand. You know, some of you may be still exploring Jesus, and that's really cool. This is a great place to explore Jesus. But there will come a time where you need to work out whether you're going to trust him or not, and I'd urge you to do that. Some of you are beginners in the faith, you know, brand spanking new Christians. That's fantastic. This is a great place to be, where you will learn how to grow in Jesus. Many of you are growing Christians, but you've been growing Christians for 5 years or more. It's time. It's time to put your Jesus dress-up doll aside. and to follow Him as He is. You know enough. You know more than you need to know right now. What you need to do is to step up and become Christ-centered, which means that you will dream His dream, and you will stop at nothing to invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. You will invite the women who have had abortions, and you will invite the man who has slept with another man's wife. You will invite these people. You will stop at nothing because you will be insistent and winsome, and you will compel people to come. Because that's what Christ-centered people do. They dream the dream of Jesus because we want people to get to know Him. So I wonder, as you hold your bookmark, would you think of the name of one or two people who need to be brought to Jesus? And as I pray, would you mention them to Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God of outrageous grace. And we thank you that at the end of time there will be this wonderful banquet where great ones like Abraham and Moses and Sarah and David and Esther, Deborah, Mary, Lydia, Dorcas, Peter and Paul, John, will all gather. And there will be countless others whose names we have in eternity to learn. Our Lord, so focus our minds, so increase our heart for that day, that we would never ever fall foul of the religious black belts who want the banquet but not the host. Would you please keep us close to you? And now we bring before you the names of people who we know who do not know you, but we would love them to. Would you hear their names? Would you soften their hearts? Increase our courage so that when we speak to them, they will say yes and take the seat that you have assigned to them at your banquet table. Pray these things in your name, for we know these are the things that you want. And all God's people said, Amen. Let me see what I can find here.